Good evening, everyone. Before we get started, we'll make the announcement again about the 2024 Annual Women's Seminar here at Grace and Truth Church. Join keynote speaker Mrs. Judy Seligman for her inspiring series in its 13th year this September. The theme is prayer and the spiritual journey to a fervent prayer life. It'll be Thursday evenings in September. Again, this Thursday, the 12th, followed by the 19th and 26th, 7:30 here, South Point, at our South Point location. So, women, please attend, and men, come eat pizza and wings. So now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for motivating us to come out to attend church on a Tuesday evening, because there's nothing better that we could do. Thank you for your word, because without it, we'd have nothing in common. We'd have no fellowship and wouldn't be able to do anything. So thank you for all these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So this evening, we'll be a few different places in the Word, in the excellence that is the Word of God, the excellence of Christ, to discern what's useful and what's not so much. And we're going to look at cleansing, being made clean, being kept clean. We're going to look at abiding, and that the result of abiding in Him is bearing fruit. And the only way of bearing fruit, in fact. And among other excellent things. So to start, to settle in, let's turn to Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9, this is Paul speaking. Starts off by saying, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So Paul here lets us know what he prays. He says, "In this I pray, I come forward with this wish, with this request to God." He says, I ask God that your guys' love would, could, and even might yet still superabound. Our love would be in excess. The word is parasuo, that it would excel. It would be better, even better yet. That it would be enough and some to spare, as well as remain over and abide. That it would be superfluous. There is superfluous bulk and baggage that needs to be removed. But here the prayer is that there would be a superabundance of fruit of love that would grow. And in the next verse we'll see what variety of love. Later in this verse. Or rather, love in accordance with what? So the rest of this verse goes on to say, he prays that love would grow more and more in epinosis knowledge. Epinosis, being a Scott Divine, defined in a recent message, it's correct spiritual understanding, as opposed to gnosis, which is a mere general knowledge. So a real knowledge, on top of that, he adds, asks, all discernment. Speaking of real spiritual discernment, perception, and good and sober and appropriate judgment for guiding decision making. It says in Psalm 119:66, the psalmist asks for discernment and knowledge. It says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." And when mentioning discernment, need to mention Hebrews 5:14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So here he's speaking of the freedom and responsibility of adulthood, those who've come of age, mental and moral character. That's who solid food is for. The word of God, the word of righteousness, is for those with teeth and freedom, but not for the fleshly opportunities in devouring one another, but for loving one another, serving each other in love. Galatians 5:13-15. For these ones who, because of habit, because of practice, because of staying under the Word of God, have their discerners trained, the organ of our perception, we have them trained, exercised and conditioned, tuned to proper discernment, judgment, perception in regards to kalos versus kakos. The usefulness of the good works of faith alone and Christ alone versus the uselessness of dead works. That, in fact, our conscience has been cleansed of, so that we might serve the living God and even serve Him acceptably. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more valuable, how much more excellent is the blood, the finished work of Christ, than anything we could ever do or not do? So where, if and as necessary, we turn from dead works unto serving the living God by grace and through faith, an overflow, an abundance of gratitude, because it's not from us, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. So moving on to verse 10 in our Philippians 1:10, this is what he's talking about. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This is why he prays that love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. This is why he prays for to discern, test, examine, put the proof by careful examination, and to distill the essence from the truth, to figure out the things that are excellent, to figure out the most profitable things, in order that we would, could, and might even, it may be those, ilacrines, sunlight judged, and found to be sincere, made and kept spotless and blameless, being actively inoffensive, not leading others to sin, but being faultless, blameless, non-striking, non-threatening, not rushing upon others as reckless waves of water, not tripping others or beating others, causing others to stumble, by putting a stumbling block in a brother's way, Romans 4:13 and 19, unto the day of Christ. And it is He that makes and keeps us upright, as in Corinthians 1:8. So I'll read a passage from 1 Corinthians, we'll do 1:4-9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So, again, it's by grace. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you. It said, He makes and keeps us upright, stabilized, secure, and made sure to the end, upright unto, over, and across the goal line. For the Lord is able to make us stand. Romans 14:4, and blameless. We're unable to be accused. For the accuser of the brethren thrown down, Revelation 12:10, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 11 of Philippians 1, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being made replete, filled full to overflow, perfect passive participle here. It's a present state due to a past completed action. So being filled full with the fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as it says in Hebrews 12:11, that which is worked down into place over time and with training through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And faithful is God, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 1:9 again. So we've been called into fellowship with His Son, fellowship with the Father, and called into fellowship with one another, koinonia, based on the things we have in common. So fellowship, the fellow participation, the common contributions, not walking in the dark or being a fellow body part hater, a brother hater and a brother judger, as in Romans 14:10 and the surrounding verses, being a despiser of the brethren, walking in the dark. For Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In Colossians 3:13, we're bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And Greg's been talking about complaining against one another and our complaining to one another. And the thing is, we don't realize what we're doing when we do that. When we just carelessly let our complaints fly, having no self-control, sowing the wild oats of discord and rebellion, emboldening and encouraging others to act and speak the same way, then all of a sudden we have all these bastard children showing up, surrounding us, running amok and causing chaos. And we see them, and we say, oh my goodness, I spawned that. Crowding in on us, choking out the vegetation, taking up the precious real estate where the seed of the word is to be planted, all because we can't control ourselves. We just let it fly. Not controlling our tongue, that with which we bless our Lord and Father, but with the same we curse men who have been made in his likeness. James 3:8 and 9. We instead should be sowing the seed whose fruit is righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace, sowing peace and other fruit seeds. Our bag of seed overflowing, out of the abundance of the heart, sowing the word of faith as we walk around. And that's all we do. It's the Father who causes the growth and brings to full size and maturity. We just leave seeds. But the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart, so it's a heart condition. We're walking around, and it's either in the light or in the dark. And it's quite apparent, because the tree is known by its fruit. So that's why we're to stop lying to one another in Colossians 3:9, since we've laid aside the old self along with its practices. So Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So if the meditation of our heart, that's right, the words of our mouth will follow. The words out of the mouth are from the meditations of the heart. The thoughts spoken out loud become words. Distrust becomes discord. But faith, which comes by hearing, becomes trust. Changes perspective, thought, even words. So we may have a light-filled, word-filled heart. The number one deterrent to sin. So with this in view, let's now turn to 1 John 1 for the remedy to getting out of the dark and into the light. We'll take up in verse 6, but I'll read the first five verses for the context. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. So these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So in Him, there's no darkness at all. So, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we may say that we have fellowship, familiarity, common ground, communion. If we say we have communication with Him, and that's only by His Word speaking to us, and we respond with amen. If we say that we have this, and yet in the dark we walk around, we peripateto, we walk around, tread all around, as a lifestyle, thought style, a mindset, that fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's responses to and interpretations of situations, which we know from Romans 8:5-7, that for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. If we walk around in the dark without our flashlight, Psalm 119:105, we're liars. But to repeat the imperative from Colossians 3:9, we're to stop lying. But if we walk around this way in the dark, we're liars and we do not the truth. We're not portraying an accurate representation, but we're to have the mindset of the Spirit on walking around that way, it being a lifestyle, a thought style for us, treading all around, wearing the armor, and being armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, we either make lies or make truth. We either do lies or do truth. It's either His light or the darkness, the one cannot do or accomplish the works of the other, and vice versa. The flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit cannot perform the deeds of the flesh. So we're to walk as children of light, since that is who we are. Ephesians 5:8. Anything else would be lying, so we're told not to be imitators, encouragers, or partakers with darkness, but we're to learn what is well-pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. We're to dwell on the excellent things. In Philippians 4, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, worthy of praise, these things of Christ, the light. We're to stay there and abide there. But know that in 1 John 2:9, where this all kind of culminates, says the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Hating the brother for whom Christ died, hating, detesting, despising, even persecuting. But 1 John 1:7, back to our passage. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if in the light we should happen to walk around, tread all around, think, speak, act, choose, do, conduct ourselves, just as He Himself is in the light, there's some cause and effect here. If in the light we walk, just as He Himself is in the light, fellowship is what we have with one another, with the brethren, with the fellow believers, the body of Christ, and the blood of Jesus. We have this in common. The blood of Jesus, the Son of His, the Son of God the Father, making Him God the Son. The blood of His, the blood of His cross, referencing the finished work of Christ. The atonement for sin, the payment, the propitiation, the full price paid that was owed on our account. This blood, this work, cleanses. Katharizo cleanses us and keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's the blood of His cross, the finished work of Christ, that you turn your back on, like those in the book of Hebrews, you have no fellowship with them. Turning back to those worthless animal sacrifices that need to be presented again and again, year after year. It's a work that's never finished. So indeed, again, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So cleansing the conscience from the issue of sin. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But for us, this is how it is. Through his once-for-all sacrifice, this is accomplished and true. For by this one premeditated and decisive act that settled the issue, which brought a definite result with a predetermined outcome, by this one act we've been sanctified. Hebrews 10 goes on to say, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yes, in, by, and because of this will, this decisive act, by this and this alone, we have been, are being, and shall be sanctified, set apart through the offering, the presentation, and the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, accomplished on one occasion. This is the proclamation that it is finished. Let us not stop short of application of this in our walking around. Surely we don't bring slaughtered animals to the altar for appeasement, but be sure also not to bring, or rather wait for, things like apologies for sins committed against us, or having that thought style that not until an apology is brought to me will the wrath, my wrath, be extinguished. So you're already clean because of the word spoken. And it's by this same work that we are continually cleansed from all sin. But we say that we have no sin. But if we say that we have no sin to be cleansed from, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we should happen to say something so absurd as we have no sin, we are continually leading ourselves astray in a way as a planet that's broken orbit and is now drifting off into the blackness of deep space. And the truth is not in us. If someone would dare say that they have no sin, it would be quite evident that the truth is not residing in that one. That one would have to be completely unfamiliar with the Word, unfamiliar with the truth, completely unaware of why Christ came, completely unaware of how rotten he really is in thought and deed, blinded because of not knowing the truth, but only the standards of a relative righteousness that they've set for themselves instead of subjecting themselves to real righteousness, the righteousness of God, maybe even having a zeal for God, but obviously not in accordance with knowledge, as we've been seeing in Romans 10. It's 2 and 3. But if we should happen to, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we should happen to confess, if we would just fess up, come clean about our sins, if we should happen to humble a go, say the same thing about our sins as God says about them, then it's off the mark. And that we've fallen short of his glory, that we do not measure up to his high and holy standard. If and when we simply acknowledge our sin, as in Jeremiah 3:13, He is faithful. God is faithful to his work and word. That he would send away, let go, and let alone the guilt and shame of our sin. So we press on, confessing, forsaking, forgetting our sin, sins of ours. And he, katharizo, cleanses us from all adikia, unrighteousness. So when believers confess sins, we are confessing faith in his finished work, confessing that it is enough. And that honors God. And every time we do this, every time we simply acknowledge and confess our sins, even 70 times 7 for the same thing the same day, we also confess that Christ did not die needlessly. So if you think that sounds too easy or sounds like a loophole or sounds fishy, no. Saying and acting like you have no sin to confess and recover from is what's fishy, and it stinks, and you're calling God a liar, and it's quite obvious the word is not in that one. You know, John is writing these things so that we might not sin, but he wants us to know that if we do, we have an advocate, as we'll see in a couple verses. But first, again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we should happen to say that we have not sinned, a liar, we're making him out to be, and the word of his is obviously not in us. Proverbs 30:20 says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. See, that's the trouble with emboldening and encouraging everyone and whatever their perverse and extramarital, extra-biblical leaning is, saying, don't worry about it. Love is love. It's actually not sin. No need for Christ here. Uttering that would be very anti-Christ of you. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So we're going to turn the corner right into chapter 2. Here he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My little children, these things I write to you in order that you might not sin. Remember, the number one deterrent to sin, being filled with the word, the written word. That's why he writes. So we might treasure his word in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against him. Psalm 119:11. But if anyone does sin, if anyone does miss the mark, we have an advocate towards the Father. He is our advocate. An advocate being one that calls for, that pleads for another. To plead the cause of another for us before God the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, saving forever those that draw near to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. So we indeed have an advocate towards the Father, and his title is Righteous Jesus Christ. And now, in him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Ephesians 3:12. To boldly approach the throne without hesitation, without reservation, but even with confidence through him. Therefore, Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is the elasmos, the mercy seat, the means of forgiveness, the way of reconciling, the appeasing, to expiate and atone for and make satisfaction for. He's the exact price that needed to be paid concerning our sins, and not concerning just our sins, but also concerning the sins of all the world. He became that. He became the offering for sin in whom the guilt was laid upon, which canceled out the obligation to punish anyone else for the crimes committed. Isaiah 12:1, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. By becoming that propitiation, he has become our salvation. So let's turn to John 15. First one. John 15:1 says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So this word vine dresser here, meaning the land worker, the farmer. After all, we're God's field. 1 Corinthians 3:9. But for some background on this term and the folly of refusing his offer, the one way, we'll look at Matthew 21:33 real quick. So we'll flip there quickly, and you can keep your place in John. I'll read it real quick. 21:33 of Matthew. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner. This is God the Father. Here is the landowner. Who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers. Here, this is the word from John 15, the vine dresser. The land workers, just like Cain worked the land, who slew his brother because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous, not having eternal life dwelling in him. Rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Well, they said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. So Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a people producing the fruit of it. That's the proceeds at the proper season. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. So now we can turn back to John 15. Now Jesus speaking, and the Father being the vine dresser, he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the land worker. He says, I'm the true vine, and the Father is mine. The Father of mine is the land worker, the farmer, the vineyard keeper, and the vine grower. Yet it is he, yes, it is he who is working. Who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his eudaimonia, for his good pleasure, for what he has deemed good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 2:13. Yes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Working them down into them, we walk around in them. So he goes on to say in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away. The word is iro, the same word that we just had in the passage from Matthew 21, verse 43, where he says, the kingdom of God will be iro, taken away from them and given to a people producing the fruit of it. So those stuck in dead works turn their backs on the offer, on the Christ and his cross, which is the one and only way, turning their back on the cross while turning back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which they desire to be enslaved all over again. Galatians 4:9. Worthless works, worthless religion. So we need to get rid of any notion that we're working for him. He's working on us, so we just need to get out of his way. Prune us, cleanse us again. We are his workmanship. 15:3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoke, am speaking, and shall speak to you. We stay in the light. We abide in the light. We walk around it, filled full with it. That's how we fellowship with him as well as each other, as we saw in 1 John 1:6-7. So abide in me, 15:4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide, stay in place, in close relation, continue, dwell, endure, be present by presenting ourselves. He says, abide in me and I in you, just the branch is not able to bear fruit apart from itself if it not abide in the vine. So not you, if not me, do you abide. He being the true vine, as he goes on to say, 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. Because that apart from me, you're not able to make, do, or perform even one thing. We're unable to do anything that counts. Ephesians 2:9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because apart from him, we have no right worship, like that's found in Romans 12:1-2. We would know nothing in the way of what is good and acceptable and perfect. We would not have and hold the gratitude of Hebrews 12:28. We would be oblivious to the excellent things of Philippians 1:10. We would still be stuck with the conscience defiled by dead works in Hebrews 9:14. Unable to discern the useful and useless of Hebrews 5:14 and so on. And unable to bear fruit for God. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Again, by abiding. We're a temple of God, filled with the Spirit. We're not our own, and we are not on our own. Not left as an orphan, but abiding in him, filled with the Spirit and the truth. John 14:17-26. But if anyone, John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If not anyone abide in me, he's thrown out as the branch, and shriveled and withered. And as they gather them unto the fire pile, they are thrown, and it, the fire, burns. It's important to note the word wither here. It's important to note the difference between wilt and wither. So I'll read something from the dictionary, Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from the year 1828. It says that to wilt is only to begin to wither. It's to lose freshness and become flaccid. As a plant when exposed to great heat in a dry day, or when first separated from its root. Wilt is a legitimate word for which there is no substitute in the language. It is not synonymous with wither, as wilt expresses only the beginning of withering. A wilted plant often revives and becomes fresh, with watering, light, and pruning being fed and fertilized, but not so with a withered plant, and in this case, a withered branch. So the idea is we must abide, we must stay in the light of the Word, stay watered with the Word, fertilize, etc., so that we may even be useful. Hebrews 6:7-8, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. But we, having been cleansed, he keeping us cleansed, cleansing ourselves from these things, these dead works, were useful to the master. This says in 2 Timothy 2:20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So we keep on showing up. We keep abiding. No need. We don't make any promises, but we just keep showing up, confessing that Christ is enough. So verse 7 and 8, We'll take them together here so we can see it as the hint that it is. And it's an aspiration for us, an instruction for something that we could pray for. For you see, if we abide in him, he says, 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. He says here, if you abide in me and my words in you abide, whatever you may wish, you are to ask, and it shall be for you, so just ask. By this, my Father is rendered glorious. By this, my Father is glorified. By this, if you would bear much fruit, and would become my disciples, that you would become learners of me, yes, that we may know him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May just wash over us. May we just receive it in just humility, and may it take hold and show us the excellence of Christ. And we thank you for him. And bless the offering. Thank